Well, good evening, everyone. Hope your week is going well. We've been working on construction in the back there, the rebar and everything, the forms, and hopefully, Lord willing, we'll be able to pour some concrete soon. So we're hoping we'll get at it before the cold or the rain comes, so you could be in prayer for that project. Okay, well, we're going to turn to 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1. Verse 7. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7. If you're able to, we'll stand for the reading of God's word, and then we'll open with a word of prayer. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power, and of love, and of a sound mind. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Father, we come before you, and we pray you'd help us as we continue on in this study of alcohol and the believer. Help us to have a biblical understanding of the reasons why we do not partake of alcohol, and that we'd see the danger of it, and we would cross to the other side. Speaking of alcoholic wine, Lord, in particular. And Lord, I always pray that you would give us understanding here this evening. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. As I was thinking in preparing for this study tonight, I was drawn to this verse. And, you know, we've looked at, this is a very familiar verse, and quite often we'll look at it from the perspective of the fact that we're not given the spirit of fear, we're given the spirit of power. We're not supposed to be fearful. He's given us the spirit of power and of love and of a sound mind. And I was thinking about that sound mind and looked it up, and it has to do with being in control of oneself. And that's one of the biggest things that happens when a person starts to, the biggest problems when a person starts to partake of an alcoholic beverage is they lose control. They are not, they do not have a sound mind. Their mind is now clouded. It is altered. They have become somebody who they are not normally. It affects their the words that they say, the communications that come out of their heart. It affects their eyes, what they've, the lust. We looked at that some weeks back. They do not have a sound mind. Each person here can probably think of all sorts of different examples that you've seen with someone that's been intoxicated. And I remember when we were down in Texas one time, we were looking at some, it was a sailing store. They had all kinds of marine supplies, and they had some puppies there, and the owner was showing us the puppies, and the owner and his wife, they were very nice people. And we were in our boat that evening, the same day we had seen them in the store, and I guess they had started drinking some alcohol, and later on that evening they sailed into, they came into the dock where we were, but they were obviously intoxicated and almost falling off the deck of their boat, and so they went in to the bar on this marina that we were stationed at. And they came out a little bit more tipsy. And while they were gone, we tied up their boat secure so that they couldn't go anywhere. And, they were different people than we had seen them hours before. They're so kind before, and then all of a sudden, you know, they are now swearing and cussing and saying all kinds of rude things. Especially when they couldn't figure out how to untie their boat, and then we called the Coast Guard, and they got taken away. But people do, they say things that they normally wouldn't say They don't have a sound mind. And a believer is supposed to be in control of their mind. And of course, this is not so much of a self-control where we are controlling it, but where we give over control to the Holy Spirit. And you can cross-reference this thought with that familiar verse in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 16. I got the wrong verse. Verse 18. Ephesians 5, 18. And be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. And the meaning there, the sense of that is that we are to be controlled by the Holy Spirit, not to be controlled by wine. And when a person starts to imbibe alcohol, they lose that sound mind. They're no longer in control. The Holy Spirit is no longer in control. And so that's one of the biggest things I think of as a believer, why we don't partake of alcohol. Because it takes control away of our, and we shouldn't even say our body, because it's not ours. We're bought with a price. It takes control of God's body, his vessel, and gives it over to Satan to be used. Then, of course, there's many other things, many other reasons why we wouldn't do it. You think of the effects of alcohol. We've touched on some of those in the past. We will look at some again today if we have the chance, the time. And, the lethal effects of alcohol on the body. I came across an interesting quote here. This was written in 1996. There is an advice from the Western Voice magazine written 2 decades ago, which is still practical. Well, I guess maybe this advice came from 1976, because this was written in 96, but it's referring to advice from 2 decades before. If you are a married man who absolutely must drink whiskey, start a saloon in your own home. Be its only customer, and you won't have to buy a license. Give your wife $20 to buy a gallon of whiskey. There are 69 glasses to a quart. Buy your drinks from your wife at the present price per drink, 50 cents. When the first gallon is gone, your wife will have $120 to put in the bank and $20 to start in business again. If you live 2 years, continue to buy all your whiskey from your wife, then die with snakes in your boots. Your widow will have enough to bury you decently, bring up your children, marry a decent man, and forget all about you. Quite something, hey? I mean, of course, that's written satirically, so... But anyway, I thought that was a little humorous. But alcohol is damaging to our bodies. Again, not our bodies. The temple of the Holy Spirit. It's not ours to defile. It's not ours to abuse. Now, one thing we haven't touched on in this study is about the... we've touched on a little bit, particularly as we looked at Proverbs 23:31, but the fermentation process, and then what did they do back in those days, the day and age, in order to combat the fermentation process? And just to give you a little bit of the science behind it, fermentation is the process by which yeast changes sugar into alcohol and carbon dioxide. As the alcohol level increases to a certain amount, about 15%, it kills the yeast. If oxygen is allowed to be in contact with the alcohol, it would oxidize and turn it into vinegar. Fermentation also takes place when bread rises. Of course, bread isn't intoxicating. The yeast fungi is what the Bible would call leaven. When fermented wine is made, the yeast fungi is introduced into the grape juice, and it can be found naturally in the air or on the skins of the grape. The yeast then converts the sugar in the juice into ethyl alcohol, ethanol, and carbon dioxide, carbonic acid. The carbon dioxide gas bubbles away, evaporates, leaves an alcoholic wine. Now, if the fermentation process is not stopped, you'll get acetyl alcohol plus oxygen, which will then go to acetic acid, which is vinegar. It takes human intervention to keep grape juice from fermenting all the way to the vinegar stage. It doesn't just ferment and then stop at wine, or at the alcoholic wine. It will go straight through. So it takes an intervention. We looked at Proverbs 23:31. Look not upon the wine when it is red, when it giveth his color in the cup, when it moveth itself aright. And this is referring to the changes in the wine when it ferments. It goes from that deep purple to a red or even a pink. My mom just processed some grapes for us, and right now she made some grape juice out of it. It is very purple. You know, it's got to be at least as dark as Welsh's, if not darker. But when it turns that red or even pink, then you know that it's fermented. And that's kind of like a built-in litmus test. If you're familiar with doing a litmus test, a little litmus paper, well, even the color is a litmus test. Grape juice has a pH of 4, if you're thinking of the pH scale of acidity and, the acidity and alkalinity, so acid-base balance. So grape juice has a pH of 4, wine has a pH of 3.3, and vinegar has a pH of 2.9. So the lower you go, the more acidic it is. When we read about in that passage in Proverbs, but it moveth itself aright, that's their carbonic gas or the bubbling that it's speaking about. That the force of the gas is powerful enough to burst bottles. You think of Elihu in Job chapter 32, where he says, "Behold, my belly is as wine, which hath no vent. It is ready to burst into like new bottles." It's my understanding that they would allow it to vent for a certain while it was fermenting, and then bottle it up, just so it didn't pressurize and then go kaboom. When there is the formation of alcohol, it creates that poison for the human body. You think of Proverbs 23:32, which we looked at before. At the last, it biteth like a serpent and stingeth like an adder. That's something that grape juice does not do, but the wine does, if it's alcoholic wine. So the limitation of fermentation. Generally speaking, whole fruit will not ferment. I say that generally speaking because you've probably heard cases of, you know, blackbirds eating some berries and getting drunk. I was watching some... Yes. I was watching that on YouTube. Yes. And there was a YouTube clip, and there was monkeys and elephants, and it's pretty crazy. But when you look at that, I say to myself, I was looking at that going, man, I can't imagine myself being like that. And then I saw this one elephant in a drunken stupor with its trunk outstretched trying to get at more fruit. The same fruit that was intoxicating it. And it just reminded me of, you know, in Proverbs where he says, when I wake up, I'll seek it yet again. You know, it's so addictive. As far as limits of fermentation, there has to be the right temperatures for fermentation between 7 and 29 degrees Celsius, or 45 and 85 degrees Fahrenheit. If it's too low or too hot, the process stops. Now, in Israel, the temperature often rises above 100 degrees Fahrenheit in the summer months. So, you know, it goes beyond the ideal temperatures. There also has to be the right amount of sugar, between 18 and 24% in the juice. Now, some of the ways that they protected grape juice from fermenting in Bible times would be that they would boil it. They would make a syrup out of it. And by doing so, it would kill the yeast, and the yeast is what was necessary for fermentation. It would also it would evaporate the moisture, change the sugar, and there'd be more sugar, and it would disrupt the ideal conditions. And if there was any alcohol, if there had been any fermentation done already, it would evaporate during the boiling process. So that they make that syrup, which they could then reconstitute later. Which of course would be a concentrate. So you would take a little bit of it, and mix it with water, and there you go. You'd have grape juice, and you'd kill a couple birds with one stone, in a sense, where you'd not only have a nice beverage, but you could also use it to, as far as I understand, it would be a bit of a purification for water, which in those times would have been very important. If the grape juice is filtered, it would fermentation process, because the lees that you see at the bottom of the grape juice, as I understand, is the yeast, and the yeast is necessary for the fermentation. Another way to do that would be by excluding the air. Yeast needs air, and if you somehow are able to seal it, whatever means they had in those days, and of course we have our means now with pressure canners, then you preserve it so it cannot ferment. There's other ways, I guess, fumigation, where they could add fumes of burning sulfur to keep the grape juice from fermenting. They could add egg yolks or mustard seed to it. Now, we talked a little bit before about the medicinal and health properties of grape juice. Well, we looked at wine and some of the negative things about it. Apparently, it was common in Bible times and even the first century, second century, to use de-alcoholized wine or sweet wine for treating stomach disorders, which is in line with Paul's advice to Timothy that we read in 1 Timothy 5:23, to drink no longer water but use a little wine for thy stomach's sake. We know that both alcohol and vinegar have antiseptic and disinfectant qualities. They've been used for centuries to destroy disease-producing organisms. Think about the Good Samaritan pouring oil and wine into the wounds of the Israelite. We looked some time ago about the poisonous aspect of alcohol. Deuteronomy 32:33 says, "Their wine is the poison of dragons and the cruel venom of..." In the Webster's dictionary, we're told that the word intoxicate comes from the Latin word intoxicatus, which means to drug or poison. And the root word comes from toxicum, which is a poison which arrows would be dipped into. Boy, that's not something to drink, is it? To ingest into this body. Some of the side effects of alcohol: depression, an emotional letdown, sadness, alcoholic psychosis, major mental disorders. Yes, Derek. Yes, starvation because you have no money for food, and you know. Another aspect of that is that, and something we'll mention a little later on here too, is about the uptake of vitamins, some of the B vitamins, the alcohol prevents the uptake of these vitamins. And so, like when I'm treating, well, we used to have this, we would treat with vitamin B, and. It would be that yellow. You might have seen it in hospitals before, where you'd see a big 1 liter jug of or saline bag, and it was yellow in color, and that had vitamin B in it. And you would treat that to somebody that was an alcoholic, And then that would help them to be able to metabolize vitamins and sugar properly. We called that banana juice. But yes, so there is that aspect of it too. So that you're not eating properly because you don't have the money. But also, secondly, even if you did have the money, it's in you're eating food. It's still it's not enabling you to take the vitamins properly. So you get malnutrition. But this whole alcoholic psychosis, drugs and alcohol lead to altered states of reality, where somebody does not have a grasp on what is real, what is not real. They become delusional. In some cases will hallucinate and develop all sorts of psychological disorders. There's permanent destruction of brain cells from it. The brain, can only take a certain amount of abuse. Can cause amnesia, loss of memory. It can cause premature senility, loss of memory, memory impairment. It can cause polyneuritis, the inflammation of the nerves. It can cause paralysis. It can cause delirium tremors, confusion, convulsions. As we know, of course, it can cause fetal alcohol syndrome. And what a nasty thing to give to a newborn child. They are born into the world with fetal alcohol syndrome. Gives a lowered disease resistance, so it affects their immune system. It gives brittle bones. Can bring on diabetes. It can bring on a hepatitis, an inflammation of the liver, a pancreatitis, a gastritis, peptic ulcers. I mentioned before esophageal varices, respiratory diseases, coronary disease, cirrhosis. This is not something to ingest into our bodies. Now, on the other hand, we know that grape juice is very healthy. It's rich in vitamins, minerals, especially vitamin K, C, B1, B6, manganese, magnesium. It's also an excellent source of polyphenols, a natural compound, which promote good health. They're high in antioxidants. And it supports the immune system, whereas, of course, we talked earlier that the alcohol damages the immune system. Now, sometimes you'll hear studies in the news about, a glass of wine a day can help in this area. Well, what it is there still is some residual good in the wine from the grape juice. But along with that good is the poison. It's just the same with some medications. There are some medications that they refine it right down to a certain molecule, and there's kind of like two sides to a molecule. There's a diastereomer and a stereostomer, which are mirror images of each other, and one can be what gives you the positive effects, but the other one gives you the negative effects, and they can't separate those out because it would become an unstable molecule. Same thing with wine. You might hear these studies, it's good for this, but they're not telling you what are the negative things. How is it killing your body? And it's been shown to interfere and deplete the use and absorption of vitamins B1, B6, C, and magnesium, which are the ones that grape juice actually help you with. And you'll never find evidence that grape juice in proper quantities will be damaging to your health. because it won't. It's not. Now, like anything, of course, if you consume too much of it, it could do you harm, whether it be the sugar or whatever. I mean, people have died from drinking too much water, believe it or not. Now, that was the effect on our body. Then there's the effects on our soul. And there's contentions, fighting. Let's take a look at Proverbs chapter 23, verse 29. Proverbs 23, 29. I don't know about you, but I'm assuming you'd be like me. I've got no desire to. To be fighting, to have contentions, to have drama all the time. Interested. Proverbs 23:29, we read, Who hath woe, who hath sorrow, who hath contentions, who hath babbling, who hath wounds without cause, who hath redness of eyes? They that tarry long at the wine, they who go to seek mixed wine. And then there's that verse we read already. Look not thou upon the wine when it's red, and when it giveth his color in the cup, when it moveth itself aright. You drop down to verse 35. They have stricken me, shall they say, and I was not sick. They have beaten me, and I felt it not. When shall I awake? I will seek it yet again. Contentions and fighting. In the same chapter, verse 29, who hath babbling? Who hath babbling? Saying things that are perverse, things that are just plain stupid. You know, things that are rude, things that are inappropriate. That's what happens when people drink alcoholic beverages. Verse 34, foolish actions. Yea, thou shalt be as he that lieth down in the midst of the sea, or as he that lieth on the top of the mast. Give an example. A couple of days ago, we had Halloween. Some of our neighbors were lighting off firecrackers, and they didn't light them all off on Halloween, so they kept lighting them off for 2 days after that. And we saw them actually shooting each other with firecrackers, going like this, and one guy's like, I couldn't believe it. And then the one guy's like, I think we should stick to shooting them up vertically and not horizontally. I was that close to calling the police, because, but finally they quit. But, foolish things. Revelings, parties. You think of, we touched on before with Lot and Noah, his nakedness. We looked at before at poverty, Proverbs 21:17. Proverbs 21:17. He that loveth pleasure shall be a poor man. He that loveth wine and oil shall not be rich. He that loveth wine and oil shall not be rich. Spending your money for something that is not. Same book, Proverbs 23, verses 20 and 21. Proverbs 23, 20 and 21. Be not among winebibbers, among riotous eaters of flesh, for the drunkard and the glutton shall come to poverty, and drowsiness shall clothe a man with rags. So poverty. We looked before at Isaiah 28:8. Kind of just doing some review here as we get tying up the end of this study here. Speaks about vomiting and filthiness. Isaiah 28, verse 8. Is there any reason why a believer should be doing this? Not at all. Proverbs 28:8. For all tables are full of vomit and filthiness, so that there is no place clean. And in the preceding verse, it talks about strong drink. We looked at the fact that it breaks down inhibitions. It's not alcohol that creates sin. There's the sin already in one's heart. And the alcohol just breaks down the inhibitions, and that the sin that's in the heart comes forth. You think of Matthew 15, verse 18 and 19. Matthew 15, 18 and 19. But those things which proceed out of the mouth come forth from the heart, and they defile the man. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man, but to eat with unwashed hands defile not a man. The alcohol breaks down those barriers and paralyzes our reasoning and our character. And as I mentioned earlier, we were looking at Ephesians 5:18, where it says not to be drunk with wine, wherein is except with the Holy Spirit. And we looked at 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7, that God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Alcohol controls the mind. And the scripture tells us we're to be controlled by the Holy Spirit. We're not to be controlled by anything but by God. Take a look at a few verses on that. 1 Corinthians 6:12. All things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful to me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. And of course, that applies to anything. A person can be brought under the power of food. They can. I've heard of people where they have where they can, and they hide out from their family and binge, out behind their house where their family can't see them, and they're controlled by it. I want not to be controlled by anything except by God. I'll not be brought under the power of it, he says. Take a look at Romans chapter 6, verses 12 through 14. Romans chapter 6, verses 12 through 14. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal bodies. Reign, have control, that ye should obey it in the lusts thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God, as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. Notice verse 14, for sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace. It's not supposed to have dominion or control over us. One last verse, we'll look at 2 Peter 2:19. 2 Peter chapter 2, 19. This is the context. There are those that are unregenerate, and Peter gives here a list of things that they do. They have eyes full of adultery, verse 14. Beguile unstable souls. They love the wages of unrighteousness. And then we drop down to verse 19. While these people, promise them liberty, they themselves are the servants of corruption. For of whom a man is overcome, of the same is he brought into bondage. Give an example. You think of John Bunyan's book, Holy War. For any of you that have read that book, in that book, Diabolus tells the people, the residents of man's soul, that God is too restrictive, and that he has control over them. And he says, if you serve me, you can do whatever you want. But once they allow him to come in, then he starts making rules, and he puts them into bondage. And here we see that for of whom a man is overcome, of the same is he brought in bondage. When a person starts to drink, they are overcome by it, they are brought into bondage by it. Those are some of the reasons why, as believers, we do not touch alcoholic beverages. You can't say, well, all I need is half a glass of wine and that's all. You've got no guarantee that you could stop at that amount. And then what does it say to others? How is it, you are very likely going to lead someone else into that sin. And so we just abstain from it.